All right. Well, welcome. Welcome to Calvary Chapel this morning. Did you get greeted? Jeff, did you get greeted? Did somebody greet you? If you didn't get greeted, we'll do that again. We want to make sure you know that we count it a privilege to gather with you, each and every one. And we're here to just see what God would have for us. So welcome. Welcome to Calvary Chapel this morning. Well, we are going to dig into the Bible now together. We've been traveling with those children of Israel for a while now. We're in the fifth book of our Bible, the book of Deuteronomy. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31. The ushers have come forward to make sure we all have Bibles to study with. And so just raise your hand, and they'll pass it over to you if you need to keep it. It's all yours, of course. No charge for it or anything like that. And then let's all just turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Because we have the blessing and privilege of our children and grandchildren living within the area close by us, we often are able to have family get-togethers, special holidays, as well as just different occasions they come over to the house. And the ages of those who gather together vary greatly. There's the oldest of the clan, down to our newest addition, little Janae, and many of you know that Tim and Jess have little Janae now, just a couple of months along. And what I'm saying is this, here you have a group of people gathered together with all different ages, only that Kathy's able to set out awesome meals every time. But of course, what she sets before me is not what she sets before the baby, I would hope not. She doesn't throw a steak in front of a baby, nor does she put baby food in front of me. I am thankful for that. But within that meal, there's different age-appropriate items to be eaten. Such is the case as we come to God's Word. And that's always such a neat thing to consider. He knows right where we're at. He knows where the person seeking Him is at. He knows where the newly born Christian is at. He knows where you're at. You've been walking with Him for years. You have a deep relationship with Him, whatever it might be. They're like layers in God's Word. And for every single person, if we come this morning, we're hungry, he's able to meet that need. He wants to speak to your heart right now. But for all the good food Kathy prepares and sets before the family, one thing she can't do is make us hungry. That's our turf. We make those decisions. And so, same for us. God has this for us, but so much has to do with the soil that His seed finds. It has to do with what hunger there is within us. Let your circumstances this morning make you spiritually hungry. Let your needs make you spiritually hungry. Indeed, our very hearts hunger for Him. Sometimes we're not even aware of that. We look around at so many things trying to find answers all around us when really what we're hungry for is Him. But you can know this, He has answers. He wants to minister if He just finds us open to it. So may He find that to be just the case. As we join the children of Israel, we once again find them on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They're just about to cross the Jordan and enter this land that God has promised for them. But as they do, we are reminded that as they go into this land God has promised, there will be battles yet to fight. There will be strongholds that they will have to conquer. And so as Moses is sharing with them, preparing them for this, moving into all God has for them, He sets before them some awesome promises. Let's read them. Deuteronomy 31, verse 1. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God Himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as He did to Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites, and their land when He destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. and the Lord. He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Well-known verses, and rightly so. Many a person has looked to and leaned on the truth held in these verses. If you're a parent and your children are in our children ministry, you should be recognizing verse 8 right now, if nothing else, because that has been their memory verse all month. It's that verse even working with them, right? Hopefully even going over with them and encourage them with the truth of it. Well, here it is. It'd be my prayer this morning that the Lord would really impress our hearts with the awesome truth that these verses are pointed to. For we're going to see this morning that here we have God's cure for fear. Now we're going to see, what's His cure for fear? That they'll never go through a problem, never have a trial, never be tempted to have fear? No, that's not the answer. We're going to see, no, God's cure for fear is His very presence in it all. And His answer for them is His answer for us. Look at verse 8 again. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. I've called our time together this morning. He will be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have gathered in this time, we acknowledge Your presence. You're with us all along. You're with us as we drove here. But Lord, as we gather together now, we as a community, a fellowship of believers, we acknowledge that You're right here with us. Indeed, indwelling every believer. So thank You for that. But Lord, the question becomes, what does Your presence find in us? What result does that have within us? How do we travel these days in light of that truth that we have Your presence? Lord, challenge us. Speak to us, comfort us, whatever the need is. Have Your way in this time. I pray You keep away distractions, Lord. We're so easily distracted, internally and externally. Help us to hear from You even this time. And then help us go out of here and live it out. Thank You now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Coming into the land that God had promised to these children of Israel won't mean that there'll be no battles, no enemies, no strongholds to overcome. On the contrary, we're going to be seeing as we press forward with them that they will face many struggles, many battles. And their circumstances will be temptations to be afraid. That will be a normal reaction of sorts as they look at some of the things that are up ahead and go through them. So because of that, God sets before them that which will be their answer, their victory, their peace in all of this. But not just for them, of course. For in these words that we're considering, our focus verses this morning, we find a truth that is meant to surpass all that our senses may try to tell us. It's a truth that's meant to make the difference, not just for them, but us. Let's look at them. Again, verse 6 now. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. If you'll notice, verses 6 and verse 8 are very similar in their content. God sets before the children of Israel these words. Then He turns around and through Moses sets before Joshua the same command, the same idea. Well, if we combine them, what is the basic command, the calling that He's setting before them and us? He says, be strong, be of good courage, don't be afraid, and don't be dismayed. Don't let these things you're going to be facing shake you. Well, on what basis does He offer this to them? On what basis are they going to find that which they won't have to be afraid? Again, does He say, because there'll be no trials, no problems, you're going to be living in a rose garden from here on out? No. On what basis are they to not be afraid and to be of good courage? What does He say? Well, if you combine them, basically it says this. First of all, it says, why? Because the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. It won't just be a person you're going to look to or lean on and hope that they're smart enough or strong enough, but God himself will be the one going with you. Not only he goes with you, but secondly, he points to this. He'll actually go before you. He's going to be out front of you, just as a commander might lead his troops, so God leads them and us. Wherever you go, do you know that God is already there? He's everywhere. And so wherever we go, he's with us, and he's out in front of us. He's going before us. It doesn't take him by surprise. He's right there. Thirdly, the basis for having no fear in all this is what? He will not leave you. And tied to that, the fourth thing is, and he won't forsake you. See, God will never say, go for it, hope you make it. I'm staying here where it's safe. You go for it, hope you do okay. No. Nor will God say, you know what, I quit. I'm tired of this. I don't like you. You'll never hear him say that kind of thing. God will never say, I'm not going any further with you. And what's the point of all these things? What's the result to be? See, again, the cure for fear is what? What's he saying is, I will be with you. The cure for fear is God's presence. Not the absence of a potential cause for fear, but his presence in that storm, his presence in that trial. That's our basis for not being dismayed, not being stumbled and thrown and fearful. It's because of his presence. Look at verse 8 again. Again, it's our focus verse. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He'll be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. How do we know that's just not for the children of Israel? Do we have the right as New Testament Christians to appropriate that to ourselves? Maybe just saying that to them. Well, hopefully this verse and these truths sound familiar to you. Remember, Paul wrote this for us. The author of Hebrews wrote this. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. So we're looking at a New Testament scripture. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Jesus had told them what? I'll be with you even to the end of the age. So we have Old Testament and New Testament support for this truth that God has said. We see here the New Testament author just reiterating it, that God indeed will be with us. We have the assurance of his presence. And notice the author's argument here in Hebrews. Basically saying, look, since the Lord won't forsake you, and since he is our helper, we don't have to fear. It's not irrational or just kind of a whistling in the dark kind of thing, but we have this assurance. God Almighty is with us. So we don't have to give in to our fears. Now, it's been pointed out by commentators that in these verses, there are five negatives here in the Greek. And the point is to drive home the impossibility of God ever forsaking his own. Let me show you. I'm going to put up a translation here of that same passage by the Greek scholars, a real good commentator named Wiest. And he expands it because he's putting in like more literal Greek. He's putting it more word for word and all here. And this is the way he translates the verse. Let your manner of life be without love of money, being satisfied with your present circumstances. For he himself has said, and the statement is on record, I will not cease to sustain and uphold you. I will not. Now remember, this is the Greek taking it literally over. I will not let you down. So that, being of good courage, we are saying, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do to me? If God says, I will not let you down, how sure is that? It's for sure. He is driving home that point. So we can understand, not just for the children of Israel, not just Old Testament, but new. On this side of the cross, believer, we can be assured. We have his presence. Now, having said that, what's that supposed to look like in us? What result is his presence supposed to have in us? Does it make any difference as we face our circumstances? Oh, not what we say, but what we're really like and do and how we go through our things. The things, you know, our circumstances. Consider for a moment what the presence of God is supposed to result in. For them, God's presence was to result in their not being afraid and not being dismayed. It's supposed to result in their being strong. It's supposed to result in being of good courage. But the question turns to us. How does God's presence impact us? Does it at all impact us? It will make all the difference if we live in the reality of God's presence. His presence is supposed to result in the do not fear of our text. But now we come to the heart of the matter. God is indeed present with all of us. If you receive Christ as Savior, He's moved inside of you. The Holy Spirit has taken residence up inside of you. So, that being the case, this is rhetorical, don't answer out loud, but to get us to thinking about some things. If God's presence is with us, and it is, why do we not experience the blessings of it so often? Why so often do we still find ourselves fearful and in turmoil, tossed about the way we are? Why do we struggle with such anxiety and fears, lack confidence, if we indeed have His presence? Why? Because we too often do not live with an awareness of it. We have it, but we don't live with an awareness of it. We go about our days in our own wisdom, our own strength. We tackle our things the way the world shows us, the way somebody else is doing. We live our lives the way the sitcom sets the pace or something. And therefore, we don't live with an awareness of it. Why? I want us to consider some reasons why we don't live with an awareness of His presence, though we have it. First of all, one reason is because the reality is too often we walk by sight and not faith. We're told to walk by faith as believers, but in reality, too often we walk by sight, not faith. We look with physical eyes too often instead of eyes of faith. We let the things around us set the pace. We let the crowd reaction decide what we're going to do. We give it our best shot in our own limited wisdom. We don't come in trust. We don't come with real belief. We don't look with eyes of faith. We resort to the physical. Secondly, another reason we don't live with an awareness of God's presence is because we're just flat out in too big of a hurry. I hear it so much nowadays, and I'm not excluding us, myself, but so often, what do we hear? People just, I'm so busy. Life is so busy. I got so much to do, home and school and work and Little League and that project and the house and on and on and on and on. And I hear it time and again, I don't have time for God. I don't have time to devotional time. I don't have time. And that impacts us in this area of the presence of God because we don't take time to tune in, so to speak. We don't take time to really let Him speak to us. See, we've come to believe that the fullness of our lives is determined by how much we pack into it. Somehow we believe that it's by doing this, going there, having that, acquiring this, watching this, being there, doing this event, going, having this experience, that that's going to result in a fullness of life. But it's a ripoff. Because in reality, it's keeping us busy in such a way that we don't hear God. We're not aware of God in our circumstances. And that's always a ripoff, to go through things not aware of His presence. Because in the midst of all this, you know what God is saying? He says, slow down. He says, be still and know that I'm God. Be still? That's like a foreign thing to any of us. Actually get quiet? Yes. Be still and know that I'm God. A third reason that we often don't live with an awareness of God's presence is we just flat out don't look for Him. So we miss Him. He's there, He's working, He's speaking, but we don't look for Him. So we miss that opportunity. We miss whatever it might be He's doing because we're just not looking. Do you know right now in this room, now, yes, I recognize that there's a block wall around the exterior. And this might interfere with the example, but the principle is still the case. But generally speaking, do you know right now There's a detective mystery going on right now in this room. You know what else is going on in this room right now? The bad guys are chasing a stagecoach in some western. John Wayne's fighting it out with the bad guys right now. What are you talking about, Pastor? You know what else is going on in this room right now? Music. The top 40 tunes playing right across here. Pastor, what are you talking about? But you recognize that. Do you know right now, don't you turn them on. Hopefully they're turned off. But right now there are text messages trying to find their home. Right now in the sanctuary. We understand that, huh? We don't see those things. But we know that if we had a TV antenna, sure enough, there's John Wayne chasing the stagecoach. There's the detective solving the mystery. Had a radio, antenna. We could pick up some music. If your phone was on, you could get that text message, that phone call. We understand they're going on all around us, though we don't see them. But we need the receivers. You've got the Holy Spirit. But so often we don't take time to tune in, so to speak, to what God wants to say right to us right there in the situation. People often say, well, God never speaks to me. He wants to, and we make it so complicated. It doesn't have to be. He speaks to His Word, and His Holy Spirit does speak to us. He wants us to hear Him, but too often we just aren't tuned in. We're not on the right frequency, so to speak, and so we miss out. For some people, the reason they don't live in the awareness of God's presence is because sin has blocked the awareness of His presence. See, sin puts a cork in the pipeline between us and God. It just does. Sin will, it's not that God is deaf and can't hear. It's not that His hand's so short that He can't touch or deliver. But the Bible says, but our sin separates us. And I can tell you this. It's a sad thing when we actually get to the place where we think there's somebody or something, some activity we're not supposed to be doing or something, that we actually think is worth giving up living with the consciousness of God's presence. It's not worth it. Repent. Cry out, God, forgive me. Pull the stopper out of this pipeline, God, because I want to be aware of Your presence. There's nothing worth living without a consciousness of God's presence. Having said that, I want to now go a little deeper. This is fairly meaty stuff. So I ask you just to ponder it and consider it. Another rhetorical question. You see, as we talk about being aware of the presence of God and what that should mean in our lives, I want to set this question kind of out there to think about all this in terms of application. Again, don't answer out loud, but why don't people trust God? Why don't people trust God sometimes? Now, there might be a number of reasons. Maybe they don't know what's available to them, don't know the Word, etc. But in particular, I'd like to set this reason before you. Some people, many people, don't trust God because of prior experience. Something happened, and there you sit. And you say, how can I trust God based on what has happened in my circumstance? The trial, the abuse, the storm, whatever it was, whatever terminology you use to describe it, how am I supposed to trust God having gone through that? I could stand here today and say, oh, just have God's presence. Accept Jesus and you'll never have a trial, never have a problem. You'll never go through a health issue. You'll never go through a struggle. But you'd sit here and say, what world do you live in? That would be incongruent to your experience. You know Jesus, but you still had a trial. You went through something harsh, something hard. I'm trying to deal with the reality of it. At least you can leave it saying, hey, call it like it is. The phrase, do not fear or fear not. If you have a Bible program in your computer at home, type those words in your search thing there and watch what happens. You just put something like do not fear, whatever, it pops up like some 300 plus times, depending how you type in the wording there. And as you do that, but you also notice this, if you start looking them up, frequently that expression, do not fear, fear not, is accompanied by the Lord declaring, because He is with us. But you'll notice this, It doesn't say in any of those texts, do not fear because you'll never have a trial. Don't be afraid. You're never going to go through something tough. You'll never have a hurt. You'll never have a something like that happen. So that's why you should be afraid. It never says that. It always says no, because I'm with you in it. Our text does not say you're getting ready to go into what God has for you, and once you get in there, it's going to be heaven on earth. It doesn't say that, does it? Does it say they will never go through a trial? Does it say they'll never face a storm? God never promises that we won't go through hard stuff. Show me that verse that says a believer will never have a problem, never have a trial. You'll have to say, the reality is we do. In this life's journey, we still do. Paul, the Apostle Paul, certainly went through his share of trials. The one who God used to hold forward so many awesome truths, so many awesome things that encourage us and all. But Paul, I mean, you know, stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked, everything else. He knew what it was like to go through tough stuff in life's journey. But the Apostle Peter, same thing. He knew what it was like to go through some rough, rough thing. And keep in mind, every one of the apostles, well, except John, history tells us they all suffered martyrdom death. John, they tried to do it, but it didn't work, so they just banished him. Point is, they knew life's still going to contain some rough stuff. And yet they wrote what they did. They spoke of the character of God as they did. They knew his presence, and it had the result it was supposed to have in their lives. But not because there were no trials. And it's not a newsflash. We also go through some rough, rough stuff. God says he'll be with us in our circumstances, but not that he's going to keep us from them. Now, yes, he does sometimes keep us from a circumstance. Sometimes we can look and say, wow, God really delivered me from that, or we can look back and say, whoa, he really saved me from in that one or something. Awesome, awesome when he does that. I'm not saying he doesn't do that. But even then, it's because he ultimately is to serve his purposes in that. And so it is with the trials we go through. Again, where does it say we'll never have a trial, never have a suffering, never have storms? It doesn't. The apostles, the disciples are out there on the boat. Storm is thrashing them. Their boat's getting over, flashed by water, getting ready to go under the water. They're really struggling. They cry out to Jesus because Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And what do they say? Don't you care that we perish? Don't you see what I'm going through? How can you be asleep? So what's Jesus do when he wakes up? He says, where's your faith? Where's your faith? He had told them, we're going to the other side. He didn't say we're going under the lake. He said, we're going over the lake. And so he says, where's your faith? Then he turns and rebukes the winds and calms it to demonstrate his power. God sometimes calms the storms. More often, he calms us in the storm. But they don't cry out, Lord, you said there'd never be a storm. And Jesus didn't wave, oh my, I guess I was wrong. No, he never told them that. But he said, but I'll be with you in the boat the whole way, and you will get to where we're going. Storms aren't fun, but I'll be with you in it all. Is that enough for you? See, that's the challenge. Is that enough for us? The Lord, now this one may form a line afterwards. You can come talk to me, but it's right here. The Lord does not promise to protect our bodies from all harm. But our souls are in his hands. I can't sit here and say you'll never get cancer. I can't sit here and say you'll never go through some kind of a trial. You would know right away. I would deserve you to walk out of me. They'd say, well, that's not true. We go through these things. But I can tell you this, our souls are in his hands. Jesus said, there it is, And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him, capital H, God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the one who we belong to. And as Christian, he holds you in his hand and nobody and nothing can pluck you out. That part, the real me, the me that lives inside this body, it will go through trials. But the real me, he holds, and that is in his keeping. And I have his presence with the real me. And what a peace, what a comfort, what an encouragement, what a confidence that that gives us to know that. I want to share with you a fairly lengthy portion of Scripture, but we're going somewhere with it. It fits right in with where we're at. Paul wrote this in Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, a lot of people can be against us, but they won't prevail, is the point. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Next two verses. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? A lot of people might. People say bad things about us all the time, try to accuse us all the time, or try to condemn us. But I got a great attorney. I got an advocate. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? A lot of people try. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. With God as your attorney, you're going to win. But not stopping there. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? If Paul did not think, if he understood it, that we would never go through those things, then his statement would make no sense. It shows us we're going to go through those things, but they can't separate me, the real me, from God. Thank God for that. And that gives a peace where there was a fear before. Doesn't stop there. As it is written, now here's the part many people go, wait a minute, but it's there. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Again, they knew what they were facing, and they did face, indeed, even sometimes laying down their lives. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Think of it. Distress, persecution, peril, sword, even perhaps being killed for him. And yet, we're conquerors. How can that be? If you look to the flesh, if you look to the physical, dismay, confusion, fear. But if you understand the core, me, the real me, down deep, the real me, I'm more than a conqueror. Because none of those things can touch that part. That's in his hands. That's the place of being strong and having courage. It doesn't end there. Now the awesome, this is like a concert, you know, where they're building up to the crescendo, the good stuff. For, Paul writes, I am persuaded, convinced, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is it, folks. This is it, and this is good. This is it. Nothing can separate the real me from him, no matter what I face. Eternity settled. I know where I'm headed. I know whom I belong to. I am persuaded, he says. You see, having said all that, when it comes to the presence of God and living with a sense of the presence of God, there is one more application here I want us to consider. And it is this. For some people, they would readily accept, they understand that indeed God is present. But for them, God's presence isn't enough. They would say, yeah, I understand. I have God here. God's with me. I have his presence, but it's not enough. Why do they say that? Because his presence didn't keep bad things from happening to me. So what good was it? Did I get your attention? Where's he going with this one? For some people, the presence of God, they'd say, I got, but it's not enough because it doesn't always keep bad things from happening. The abuse did happen. The loved one did die. You did fail at something you were trying for. In a sense, the bullet still finds its target, even for Christians. And so it's going to come down to something here that's very, very important in all this. You see, when at the very core, it comes down to a trust issue. Do I believe that God will do what is really for my best? That he will only do or allow what is really for my best? Some of you have been through some really tough stuff in life. And I would not for a moment make light of what you've been through, and God certainly doesn't. I've seen Christians, hopefully well-meaning Christians still, throw platitudes and quick little verses. Oh, well, God's going to use it to refine you better, and God, I'm sure he's going to work. Don't do that, because you know what? I don't know why that happened to you. I don't get it. I don't understand it, but I know this, God hated it. God hated what you went through. But there's this interesting, awesome thing in this time we live in. I know this. God hates sin. So much so, he sent his son to die for sin. And yet, we live in an age which he allows it. We live in a battleground. Sin is still causing its devastating effects. And too often we are the recipients of the effects of sin. Sin's consequences as it goes out and people live out their sinful behaviors and all towards us. No, I don't understand why you went through it, and I'm not going to make light of it. But again, I know this. God hated what happened to you. Therefore, we must fall back on the character of God. For God is always good. He is pure. He is holy. God will never do anything wrong. So when you come up against that which you don't understand, go with what you do know. I know this. God is pure. He is holy. He is good. He has good plans and good purposes. Send a son to show that to me. Conquer my sin. Conquer death. Forgiven me. Give me this grace and mercy. All these things about him. See, I must fall back on the character of God when I come up against things I don't get why you're working or how you're doing this, God, or what's going on over here, or why that happened. But Lord, don't let that keep me from knowing you, the Almighty God. And don't let that keep me from trusting you in it all. We must settle God's character in our minds, in our hearts. So many people have in their mind a worst-case scenario. You ask somebody, what's the worst thing that might happen? And they'll tell you, it would be for this to happen or that to happen. But too often, how do people counter that? Well, just realize that it probably won't. It might. I can't say, it'll never happen. It might. God won't always, he never promises, to prevent the worst thing from happening. But he will be with us in the worst thing. And because he's good, and because he's pure, and he's holy, and perfect, and loving, and he's out for our good, and out for our purposes, we can trust ourselves to his will. See, if I want my will to be done, if I want things to go the way I think they should always go, if it should always happen the way I think, if I want my will, then his presence won't be enough. Because God has his habit of doing things his way and for his purposes. So if I want my will, his presence won't be enough. But if I truly desire his will, if I come to understand and trust his character, If I desire His will, then His presence will always be enough. My will, if I want my will, His presence won't be enough for me. But if I really understand who I belong to, if I understand His character and His nature, if I remember that the day's coming, we'll stand before Him in heaven and say, right on, then His presence will be enough. So for His presence to be enough, we must trust the one who this all speaks of. And now we go back to our verse, because I want you to notice that. In both of them, verse 6, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. Verse 8, and the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. I must settle the issue of who that one with a capital O is. I must settle His character, His nature, His holiness, His goodness, His righteousness. I must settle all that. I must settle the issue of trusting Him, of trusting in His character, His nature. I must be able to say, like Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Where's a place of perfect peace? That I understand what he's doing and why he's doing it. That no trials ever come my way. Nope, none of that. But rather, God will keep the person in perfect peace who's what? Whose mind is stayed, fixed on, settled on what? On the Lord. Why? Because nothing ever happens bad? No, but because he trusts in you. God, I've settled the issue. You are worthy of me trusting in you. Because I've come to see your very love and your nature and your character. You are enough. Well, it tells us in our text that God goes with us and he goes before us. So remember, there's nowhere we can go that God isn't already there. Whether it's a fiery furnace or a wind-tossed lake. Whether it's an operating room or a classroom. Whether it's in jail or in the home. In that ship at sea or in that foreign land. He's always there. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. You see, when we realize who God is, who he really is, what we have in him, and he's right there with us, then we will get things in their proper perspective. When we settle the issue of his character and that his will is always the best for us, then his presence is enough. The children of Israel will be facing many experiences in the land they're coming into. Many battles, many struggles, just like us. No one is saying that you don't or that you won't. And God's answer for them is his answer for us. We don't have to try to fight them alone. We don't have to lean on our own understanding. What's God basically telling them? He's saying, I brought you this far, I won't bail on you now. Same for us. They had looked to Moses all that time, and now Moses was gone. What's going to happen? Oh no, he's been the one who went through. He's trying to say, hey, I'm not going with you, but God is. He won't bail on you. So what's our calling? To rest in that truth. Our privilege is to enjoy his presence. Live with a real awareness of his presence is the invitation. And if we do, just watch how that changes the things we travel through. Get to know him. Get to know him. Get to know his nature, his character, and his presence will be more than enough. God's presence, it was enough for Joshua. It was enough for God's people then. It's enough for us today. For you. The calling is just that. Call upon him. Live in him. Know him and trust him. Verse 8, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He'll be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. You've been good Bible students this morning. We've gone through some pretty strong stuff. Go out and pray about it. Let God speak to your heart about it. You know, you need a prayer this morning. There'll be a prayer partners over here by the prayer room. They'd love to pray with you about whatever you're going through. The only way we have God's presence in us is to receive Christ as Savior. He says, I stand at the door and knock. And if you open up, he comes in, he says, the only way we'll see heaven, the only way we'll have forgiveness of sins, we must receive what Christ did on the cross. Have you done it? I'm not asking you to join this church or anything like that. I'm asking you to receive Christ as Savior. If you've never done it, go to the prayer room and get it settled. Have you done that? Then you've got God Almighty with you, in you. Now get to know him. And as you do, he's more than enough. Heavenly Father, thank you for that truth. Thank you for all we find in you. Lord, thank you that you don't make light of what we go through. You understand our potential for fears. You understand some of our struggle with trust and all. But thank you, Lord, that you overshadow all that. You overwhelm all that with your very nature, your character, your love. Thank you for that. Help us, Lord. Help us to remember that we have that assurance that you never leave, never forsake us. Thank you that you go with us, you go before us. Lord, help us just be those you find us every day doing just that, abiding in you, leaning on you, resting in you, because truly you are enough, more than enough. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.